Isaiah 57, verse 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth forth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace. Peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I draw your attention to the words there in verse 13, the latter part of that verse. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Living on the mountaintop. And of course, we oftentimes in life's experience have to traverse the valley. And maybe that's where you're at, even in your present experience, going through a valley of sickness, a valley of sorrow, a valley of varying natures of problems that you have as far as your life's situation is concerned. But there are not only valleys, but there are mountaintops that we can reach, and we can know what it is to be upon those mountaintops and to know the fullness of God's blessing in life's experience. And the Bible calls our attention to mountains. Of course, we have that great mountain of God, Horeb. And when we think of that mountain of God mentioned in the Old Testament there, it speaks to us, of course, of the place of fruit bearing. And if you are anywhere except in the land of fruit bearing, then you are living beneath your privilege as a Christian. But then, of course, Mount Hebron was also the place of fellowship, where people could fellowship together. And do you remember that it was there, sitting under that oak tree, where the heavenly messengers came and talked with Abraham? Of course, Mamre was the plain, but Hebron was the mountain. And here an earthly man, Abraham, he fellowshipped with heavenly people. And so the Bible has much to say about mountains. You remember Caleb, that great man of God who fully followed the Lord and who wholly followed the Lord. He said, give me this mountain. And he entered into the possession of the mountain that God had promised as far as his people were concerned. As we look at the Word of God, there are mountains that are especially identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to these mountains that I want to particularly draw your attention this evening. As we think of the words of Caleb, give me this mountain, there are seven significant mountains in Matthew's Gospel. And these mountains are all identified with the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text declares in Isaiah 57:13, He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. As we think of these mountains in the Gospel of Matthew relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, there is the mountain of temptation. And you'll discover that in the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. It's a very important mountain. The one where Satan's third assault against the Lord Jesus Christ took place. The mount where the Lord Jesus Christ proved his perfection and his sinlessness. The mount where we are shown that Satan can be overcome by the Word of God. You remember how our father Adam was tempted in the garden and he failed in Genesis 3. Our Savior Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness and won the victory. And Satan tempted Jesus as the Son of God to turn the stones into bread, to end his 4-day fast. He was tempted as the Son of God to make a display of his power and to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And then he was tempted as the Lamb of God when he was asked to bypass the cross in order to rule the kingdoms of the world. In all three battles, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame Satan. And he defeated the adversary by the word of God. On each occasion, it is written, quoting the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ won this victory for us. And we too can overcome temptation. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about our temptations. He went before us into the battle with the tempter. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And thank God for one who has demonstrated in the way before us how we can overcome temptation. We do not need to live a life of defeat. For on the mount of temptation, Jesus Christ won the victory. He won the victory. But not only is there the mountain of temptation, there is secondly the mountain of teaching. For shortly after the temptation, we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ to another mountain where he began his great earthly ministry with a sermon. And of course, the first great sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. And that was delivered on a mountain near Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. At the close of his ministry, Christ preached a great prophetical sermon on Mount Olivet. And this recorded, we'll mention it later, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. But here, in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, you have the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of that sermon, in the first verses of chapter 5 of Matthew, he said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them." The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And men and women, tonight, when you look at the teaching of Christ, there is tremendous depth in the teaching of Christ. There is tremendous truth in the teaching of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great Sermon on the Mount, he gave us rules for Christian living. For example, he gave us that rule in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all other things will be added unto us. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said many things about Christian character, about developing our character as Christians. You know, it's possible for us to be saved and yet never to grow in our Christian lives. Never to have a real character that is developed spiritually for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount, He taught us about how we can develop in Christian character. For example, in chapter 6, He said, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Chapter 6, verse 6. You see, the secret things of your spiritual life are most important. What about the secret place with God? And this is what we need to develop in our Christian lives. We need to develop the secret place with God. The psalmist said this. He said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Are you dwelling in the secret place with God? In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the very foundation of evangelism. He said, for example, chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me ask you, is your light shining before men in your family, among your friends, before your neighbors, before your workmates, before those that you're in school with or your college friends? Or in the community where you live. Without the shining light, there is no real biblical evangelism. God wants us to be lights in a dark world of sin. The Bible says in our text, in Isaiah 57, verse 13, "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Need to ask the Lord to give us this mountain of teaching. And then, of course, there's a third mountain in Matthew 17, and it's the mountain of transfiguration. And it would be good for us to scale that lofty height and to camp there a while and to listen to two men who came down from heaven and three who came up from earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there were six on that mountain. There were two from heaven. One who had been dead for some 1,500 years. Another, Elijah, who had not died, but was taken to glory. And Moses and Elijah met with Jesus, Peter and James and John. And they came up out of the valley to meet together on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you look at the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it's a very interesting chapter. There we have Jesus Christ in a human body. Don't ever lose sight of the humanity of Christ, because it's very important. And also, of course, don't lose sight of the divinity of Christ, but the humanity of Christ is brought before us here. There are five others watching. Two from heaven, three from earth, and all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to change in verse 2 of Matthew 17. And He's surrounded by a heavenly glory and the very garments which the Lord Jesus Christ has arrayed become white. And right before their eyes, this one in human body is transfigured. And these five men see Him in His glorified body. You know, brethren and sisters in Christ tonight, there's a wonderful thing going to happen to us one day. We are going to be given a glorified body. We're going to be given a glorified body. God will give us a new body, like the transfigured body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, we shall all be changed. And we, this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And this mountain, the mountain of transfiguration, we see the truth of the immortality of the saints of God. A lady was talking to her husband. He was one of those fellows like myself who didn't have much to say. She asked him, "Do you think we'll know one another in heaven?" And he replied, "Do you think we'll be bigger fools in heaven than we are down here?" And she said, "No, I guess not." He said, "Then we will know each other in heaven. We will know each other in heaven." And we learn in that transfiguration something of that. They knew each other. They knew exactly who they were. The glorified saints of God were known. Clearly identified. And so it will be with us when we reach glory. We learn also in that transfiguration about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 of Matthew 17, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus only. And this same Jesus, transfigured before them, is coming back one day to give the saints of God a glorified body." Paul said this in Philippians 3:20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." A preacher went to visit a dying man. And that dying man was so frail and weak that the preacher was so moved. In fact, he hardly knew him. And the man said, "Preacher, don't feel sorry for me. The Lord is coming. Someday I'm going to have a new body." And that preacher stood back and he thought and he wept as he thought how wonderful God is, that when he comes, every body will be made whole, complete. We will see him. We will be made like him. Don't worry about your arthritis. It will have gone forever. And the wrinkles that you're trying to cover over at the minute will have all gone. We will be glorified. We will be like Christ. But then there's the mountain, fourthly and very quickly, the mountain of tutoring. Chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel. And of course, it speaks about the end of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ tutored his disciples about the end of time and about the things that were going to come immediately preceding the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 25, he spoke about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And there are five who had oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were the five wise. The other five had no oil. Oil in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, who indwells all who are saved. Five had the Holy Spirit. Five had not the Holy Spirit. And the bridegroom came, and those who had the oil went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And those who had not the oil were closed out. Those who have not the Holy Spirit be closed out when Jesus Christ comes back again. What a terrible thing it will be for souls to discover when Jesus Christ comes back that they are unready. The door is shut. No entrance into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In these chapters 24 and 25, have to do with the Lord tutoring his disciples to be in a state of preparedness for the coming of Christ. Not only relates to the unsaved, but it relates to the believing church of Christ, that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming, that we will be in a state of readiness when Jesus Christ comes back again. Then there's another mountain, chapter 27, and you can read it for yourself. It's the mountain of travail. It's the mount of Calvary itself, where the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What a mountain that is. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what happened on the mount of Calvary. And we need to be drawn afresh to that mountain. We need to be drawn afresh to the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the greatest statement in all of Scripture is, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't know if it's the greatest statement or not, but do you know of a better one? It speaks of the travail of Christ. What a mountain is Mount Calvary. And then, of course, in chapter 14, there's another mountain. It's the mountain of talking. And it relates to talking to God in prayer, because there we discover the Lord Jesus Christ left the popularity of the crowd for the privacy of prayer. He left the community of hungry people for communion with his Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, has left us an example of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ never left us an example of long prayers or loud prayers. But the Lord Jesus Christ left us an example that we might learn how to pray. An example of prayer. We need to learn how to pray. And we can learn from no better person than the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked with his Father. He left us an example of prayer. He left us an encouragement to pray. And he left us also an exhortation to pray. And there's something I say in conclusion. There's another mountain at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And it's the mountain of telling. Because there on that mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ told of his absolute and complete authority and power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he told them of their commission to go and to make disciples of all nations. And he told them of the guarantee of his presence in the execution of that great commission. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And Christ has told us to go and tell a lost world the message of salvation. We have in our church, from our presbytery, within the next month, a campaign doing something more for God. Going out into our districts, taking the gospel, telling people. And you know, the Bible says in the Great Commission, if you look at the text in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says we're to take the gospel to every creature. And if you look at Acts 5, 42 sometime, it says we're to take the gospel to every house. Luke 24, 27, we're to take it to every nation. Tell. I'm amazed how many people never tell anybody they're saved. I was in the hospital visiting in the lift. And they were gathered around me. I don't want to offend anybody who's a nurse here tonight, because there are many good nurses and godly nurses. But all these nurses were gathered around me. They weren't a bit afraid to say about the party they were at the night before and about all the vile things they were involved in at that party. They were telling it.
And they knew who I was because I had the dog collar on. And I had the Bible in my hand. But they still weren't ashamed to tell it. Now, are we ashamed to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a statistic that I was reading just recently, and it says that 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Christ. I would say that's probably right. Not being a soul winner is a sign of disobedience, the sin of not following Christ. The Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's no greater thrill than that of winning a soul to Christ. Go and tell. Give me this fountain, Caleb said. Our text declares, "He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, shall inherit my holy mountain." You want to live on the mountaintop? You visit these mountains that the Bible speaks of. Learn to walk the walk of faith. And to talk the talk of faith. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight.